1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13 is our text for today. But I do want you to look at the last few words of the previous chapter. The NIV separates it out for you. The King James does not, and other translations do not. But anyway, that last sentence in the NIV says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Paul writing to the church of Corinth, "I'm going to show you now the most excellent way." Now let's read through the text. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But when there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Obviously, February is associated with what theme? Love, right? And there's a certain day coming up in which we express that love quite a bit. I'll load Sydney up, and we'll take her somewhere, and we'll purchase her Valentine cards that she needs for her school this week, and get them all filled out and get them done. Knowing Grandma will probably also help Sydney and Madeline to do theirs. All right, so we'll get that all done. They love this time of year. They love to go to the little parties and get all the stuff that goes with it at school. And nobody wants to go to school and not have a Valentine for everybody. So it's something to do. It's exciting. They'll have a good time. They're teaching them a lot about loving people. I had to help the other week, as I told you, I guess last week or so, I had to help with kindergartners at the Y. They were getting free lessons. Not really. I mean, we paid for it. Taxpayers paid for it for grant, but they're getting free lessons there at the Y. And they were in different groups, and I would have, there was like 10 in each group or 12 in each group. Half of them be boys, half of them be girls. Somebody had to go in the locker room, help the boys to get ready, and then bring them out to the pool and then take them back and help them to get ready again. I'd rather herd cats. Those of you that have been taught kindergartners, you keep telling me how sweet they are. And I guess they are, but when you got a... I mean, they're just wound up in that locker room. They're as excited as they can be. And I don't know how many... I had to turn socks inside out. I had to turn pants inside out. I had one kid, bless his heart, he didn't have any underwear. He was in tears because he wore his underwear into the pool. So we had to get that taken care of best we could. And then there's always the two or three that are picking on each other, shoving each other, knocking each other down. I turned to one. I said, "Please stop." I turned around. The boy's on the floor. You know, it just happens that quick. But one of them turned one time and said, "He's picking on me." And I turned to him. I said, "Are you friends with him?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, love your friend. Don't pick on him. Love him." I said, We've got enough enemies out there in the world. We don't need to be picking on our friends. So try to emphasize that we do good to others. We should be doing good, especially to those who are closer to us. So we want to talk about love today. And we're going to talk about the most excellent way, which Paul says here is love, as we get through this. What's the backdrop for this chapter 13? What is the backdrop? When you're studying a passage of Scripture, it's good to look what's before it, maybe what's after it, kind of the context of the whole letter. The Corinthian letter has a problem with going on. Let's go back to chapter 11. Paul's dealing with some issues here. In chapter 11, we get some of it. Go to verse 17. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17. He says here, writing to these people, now pretend the letter's being sent to you, all right? In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. All right? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? And what's his response? Certainly not. Now, if you read back more previous in the letter, you'll see that he talks about one person says, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow... And each one of them is trying to say, I've got my basic person I listen to, and I don't care about the rest of them, and you need to listen to mine. They're arguing and fussing and going at it, sort of like kindergartners. Right? Sort of like I've done on too many occasions. So you got this infighting, this frustration that's going on. Paul's trying to deal with it. So what he wants to do is he wants to put the right medicine on this. He wants them to get them to understand what God wants them to do as far as the direction they need to head. If you look at chapter 12, the first 11 verses, he talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about these gifts that have been given to the church. And they got prophecy, and they got tongue speaking, they got healing, they got administer. I got a whole bunch of gifts. What were the purpose of the gifts? Hey, look at me. See who I am? Applaud me. Is that what they were for? What were the gifts for? They were to minister to each other. They were to make each other better. They were to see how they could improve each other. Try to bring peace and harmony to each other. So the reason why you have a gift, those of you that have the ability to sing, I admire you. I can't stay on pitch by myself. If I sing a song to you a cappella, which means without accompaniment, you know, if I was to sing a song to you, I'd had to sing that song 1,000 times just so it would be in my brain, because that's the only way I can hear it. And that's just the way it is. And now, give me a 4-4 Army marching song, and I can hang in there with you a little bit longer. Right? But I just not my cup of tea. So I admire those that God has gifted in that way. But what is the purpose of your ability to sing? Praise Him, minister to us. I like listening to music. A lot of times I'll put it on the TV remote, set it for sleep for about an hour or so, and I'll put it on one of the channels on TV. I like 1935, which is the Christian contemporary music. I like listening to that because the kids have taught me a little bit about contemporary music. Sometimes I'll put it on 1930, which is the oldies, back from the 60s and 70s. You know, some of you remember that. I remember my grandfather telling me about it. But I like listening to the oldies. I mean, you put on some of those songs, and I can just sit there and just reminisce, and just feels good. Music ministers to you, doesn't it? And I love it when people sing songs and they minister to us. Just a while ago, while we were taking up offering, what was the song that was being sung that we all wanted to just jump in and sing? Huh? I got a mansion just over the hill. I mean, I found myself flashing back and having a good old time. Praising God. So whatever your ministry is, those of you that can teach and keep the little ones headed in the right direction, oh, you have just touched souls for a lifetime. I mean, you take Tristan here that we took up the offering for. Tristan's been in this church for quite a while. A lot of the different classes. Every teacher was relieved when he moved up. No. No, I mean, who he is and who he's going to become has a lot to do with all the teaching that was done. You're here to teach. You're not here to say, hey, you're going to teach. We're here to give you a Teacher of the Year award. You're not for that. What are you for? Your Teacher of the Year award is who? God and your students. You know, just minister. So whatever your gift is, if it's encouraging, if it's shaking hands, if it's hugging, if it's making people feel warm and fuzzy and friendly, do it. And don't just do it in the church. Do it on Facebook. Do it in your neighborhood. Do it in your emails. Do it any way you can, but just keep reaching and ministering to others. That's where we're gifted. So that's what he covers there in chapter 12, the first 11. And then verse 12 of chapter 12 and following, he talks about we're one body with many parts. One body with many parts. I hesitate to even ask you, but take a look at this. I mean, this is, what is this? I mean, this is something, right? It's one of a kind, and it is something, all right? All right. It's not quite the shape I want it to be, you know, but it is what it is. But every part is important. Every part is important. I need these hands. I need these fingers. Even the fingernails are important. I mean, God put them there for a reason. They're important. Every part of my body is there for the rest of my body. And that's the way he says about the church. Every member is here for the body. We help the body to do its work. We help the body to bring glory to God. We help the body to complete its mission in life. Every one of us is important. So, you may have the more flashy position to some. You may be the most best at whatever it is. And I may just have a job. I may be the best person ever it is at cleaning the toilets. I mean, that's not necessarily one of those jobs where you said, hey, God, I'd like to be the chief toilet cleaner at church. All right. I mean, when I go to bed at night, I dream usually about having a better voice than I do about doing a better job cleaning. But if it's not done, every job is important. Every part of the body. I know that when I hurt any part of the body, it usually lets me know, and the rest of the body has to kind of adjust to it. All of you have stubbed your toe. Or how about those Lego blocks? You know, you step on a good Lego block, barefoot at night, trying to be quiet. Usually, you know, you're upset and you scream out. Because them things, they're not forgiving. They're not forgiving. They have more, you can press on them all you want, they will not break. They have more, they withstand more pressure than maybe a shark's mouth could have that same force to close up on. Right? So, the heel will talk to you. Anybody ever stubbed your toe? A little one or a big one, it doesn't matter. Anybody hit your funny bone? There's nothing funny about it, is it? I don't know whoever came up with that idea. But anyway, we need every part of the body. So that's what he's discussed. He says here, look, you got problems. You got divisions. You got struggles. You got challenges. And you need to work on them. Matter of fact, I can't even boast about you right now because you're so messed up. So let me get you focused. First thing to do is you got gifts, start using them for each other. And the second thing you got is remember you're one body, minister to each other. With that in mind, he steps into chapter 13. The first part of 13 there, the first three verses, he talks about the importance of love. Right? The importance of love. How many of you want a loveless marriage? How many of you want a loveless relationship with your children? How many people want to go through life with no love whatsoever? And why do we want love? We've experienced it. It's a wonderful joy. It's a wonderful excitement, isn't it? I watch Young Love, two teenagers, a senior and a junior, just google-eyed at each other, wanting to hold hands, wanting to sit there. You know, they're immensely in love, but I also get to see somebody's been married 50 years, and they're just kind of sitting across the table from each other, making sure each other's okay, patting each other's hand a little bit. Just as much in love, but they don't quite need all that other stuff. You know, they've seen each other's eyes for 50 years. They don't need to stare in and see if they're still there. Right? So, but love is a wonderful thing if you've experienced it. And there's nothing more hurting, I think, than a broken heart, is there? I mean, that just When your child screams at you and hurts you, or your mate says something and it hurts you, or your parents say something, A broken heart hurts because love broken hurts. So he emphasizes here the importance of love. And you look at it. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So he says, I could have this most magnificent voice. I could be one of these ones that everybody wants to listen to. But if there's no love, it's the same as if you just walked over. Now, somebody can make a cymbal sound good. I can't. I go over there and start beating on that thing. It's going to, sooner or later, what are you going to tell me to do? Stop. I mean, I've said that to Eric and Chase and all the rest of them at that. Please stop doing that. You're driving me batty. Well, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You ever get in a car with a kid and they love to tap? Would you please stop it back there? A couple minutes later, you know, they forget. They don't stay focused. So resounding, he says here, you can have the best voice in the world, but if there's no love, that's all you are. He says also here, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and I got all knowledge. I mean, you just come to me and you can ask me anything and I know it. And I can understand it and explain it to you. He says, if I have this and I don't have, and I can have a faith in the mountains, but I have not love, I am again what? Nothing. And then he closes by saying, if I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, that means in sacrifice for God. But if I have not love, what do I gain? So, how important is love? You got to have it. God says, without it, you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing without love. You gain nothing. You can be the richest person in the world, the most honored person in the world. If there's no love, you've gained nothing. So that's how important it is. So then he describes love in verses 4 through 7 and the first part of verse 8. Now, anybody have any problems with anything on this list? Love is patient. Now, anybody ever been challenged in your love relationship with your children, your mate, your whoever? Anybody ever been challenged to be patient? But love makes you go the extra mile to be patient. You know, you're trying to teach a little one simple things. Just please use the potty, will you? You know, I'm getting tired of changing the diapers. Please use the potty. And you're patiently, every hour you get them and you set them on the potty and you hope they'll go. And then you applaud it when they do it. I mean, you're just tickled to death. Look at your masterpiece. I mean, you're just as excited as you can be. So we gotta be patient with the little ones. I don't know how these teachers do it, but they teach them how to write, you know, how to print. And has anybody ever seen some of this hen scratching that they do? Mine's bad. I no doubt it. But it's hard to believe, those who look at my writing today, it's hard to believe it. One time I won a handwriting contest in second grade. It's hard to believe. I understand. You know what I'm talking about. The Army changed a lot of things, like having to write so fast and get things done. But anyway, we're to be patient. And we have to patiently teach. We have to be patient with each other. Love is patient. If you're not patient with somebody, guess what's lacking? Love. All right? Also, he says here, love is kind. Kind, you know what kind is. It's when someone probably could do something to hurt you, but they don't. They're super kind. It's someone who you got to get something done. You feel like you're the only one in the world's going to get it done. Somebody comes along and helps you do it. That's kindness, isn't it? Love is kind. We're supposed to be kind. He says also here, it does not envy. Now, what is envy? It's sort of like jealousy, isn't it? I mean, somebody gets an award. I mean, all of us have been this way. So-and-so got an award for being the best preacher ever, graduate of so-and-so. Well, I could have had that if I'd have done such as. You know how you do that? Instead of being, what, happy for somebody? So be happy for people's success. Anybody here the older sibling? The oldest sibling in your family? The older sibling is always supposed to take care of the others, and he's always supposed to be the smartest, the brightest, the most successful, because, you know, they're your babies. They're your kids, you know, your little siblings. They're not supposed to be successful like you are. So it's kind of, you find out, hey, your brother's got a big job, hundreds of people working for him, big name in the county, going to get a building named after him, all that type stuff. You know, well, I probably could have done that too if I hadn't gone into preaching, you know, and given up all. You see where you go with that sometimes? The envy kicks in. Instead of being what? I should be thrilled to death. Should be happy to him. Okay? Things like that. Just be careful. Envy can destroy you. So don't be envious. He says also here, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Anybody ever been around somebody who's arrogant? Anybody? Pat McClure's favorite statement for me is self-praise stinks. Because she'll say, are you being good today? I said, I was born good. You know, it's in my DNA. I can't help it. She says, self-praise stinks. Now she knows that I'm only half joking. Right? Yeah, if you got to praise yourself all the time, you got to lift yourself up. You're used to trying to put somebody else down. Don't get into these things. He also says here, it is not rude. There are times when things need to be said, but you need to pick the time and the place to say them. Because it's rude to just burst things out sometimes, isn't it? It's rude to not consider somebody else's feelings. So we need to be careful with these things. We don't need to be rude to one another. It is not self-seeking. We're always seeking the betterment of others. We don't seek always what we want. That's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Now, that's one of those ones probably you have problems with, but I've never had a problem with. Right? Yeah, I've been angered many a time. Being angry sin? No. Because God got angry. And God does not sin. And he does not say anywhere that we can't be angry about something. We just got to be careful that we don't let our anger turn into sin. So we're not easily angered. Again, it goes with patience. It keeps no record of wrongs. Anybody got a list in your wallet of things people done wrong to you, and you're going to pull it out every time they bring up something and say, yeah, this is what you did back such and such. This is how I feel about it. If you come to me and you say, Ron, I know I did you wrong, and I want to apologize. And I say to you, I appreciate that, and I accept your apology. Does that end the matter? It should. But what happens is a couple of weeks later, a couple of months later, a couple of years later, something happens, and I say, well, it's just like the last time you did such and such. So what am I remembering? Carol says I have one of those memories that I seem to remember every little thing that ever happened in our relationship. And it's usually something that she said or did or didn't do or whatever. Don't get easily angered, please. Because when we get angry, what do? We say things. We do things. We hurt people. In a fit of anger, we'll do things in a minute to each other. Don't keep any record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it always rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says what? Love never what? Anytime you're expressing love in any situation, you are achieving. Anytime you're not expressing love, then you're failing. Love never fails. Keep no record of wrongs. Keep trying to do what is right. Now, I mentioned kindness a while ago. Is it kind to tell me if I'm headed toward a cliff and about to fall off while I'm looking backwards at you? So there's nothing wrong with pointing out that somebody might be messing up. That's the kind thing to do. But the negative way to do it is to somehow think you're superior than they or something like that. So just understand that. Then we move into this next section here where he says other things have failed. And he says where there are prophecies, they will cease. We're going to stop hearing this stuff, he says. It's going to happen soon. We don't know exactly when it was happening. I'm one of these people that proposes that what he's referring to here is the writing of the New Testament at this point, all the things we need to know. Other people will go in other directions. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be silent or stilled. Where there's this knowledge, it will pass away. And he's talking about certain things here in regards to having to have the apostles to teach and things like that. But he says, all the stuff that you put your trust in the long run, it's not going to be here. So understand this. And he goes on to talk about, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I reasoned like a child. But I'm a man now, so I should be putting these childish things away. Should be focusing on the things that God wants me to do. So, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. A little vague is trying to understand, but in the context of this message today, what he seems to be saying is, these other things are worth hanging on to. This stuff that you think is important right now, one day will not be here. What matters in the long run is love. I loved my classmates in school. I had a grand old time in high school. Anybody else? I mean, I even studied some. But I had a grand old time. Played sports, had a good time. In the last year, how many classmates from 1971 graduating class have I heard from? Zero. We had, in the neighborhood, we had about 9 to 12 boys that played together all the time. Had a grand old time. How many, last year, how many have I heard from? Two. Heard from them because I reached out to one of them over the death of his mother that the death of his brother that I heard about. And so we interacted. Right? I grew up, there was Richard and Keith as far as Uncle Richard's family goes. And then there was 11 other, there's 12 of us grandchildren as far as on my mom's side. Now, but there were, I guess I had 11 cousins is what I have. In the last year, how many cousins have I heard from? Richard is the only one. And he reached out to me about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago on Facebook. He saw a post that I had made to someone else, and now he's talked to me. Some reason, I'd kind of like him maybe to slow down a little bit. He called the other night. We talked for 51 minutes, and I said maybe 5 words. Yeah. I mean, I did that when I was dating. I'm not doing this now, you know. But still, my point is, all these people that you think are so important in your life, even friends, and where will they be someday? You need to hang on. All these things will fail you eventually or go into the memory bank sometime along the line. Doesn't mean they're not important at the moment. But just be careful what you think is so important now if you're not going to practice love. Everything becomes really important to God with the word love. We need to make sure that we're exhibiting the type of love He wants us to have. Verse 13, as we wrap this up, says, and now these three what? Remain? What are the three? Faith, hope, and love. What's the greatest? Why? Why isn't faith important? Why isn't hope the most important one? Why does he choose love as the most important? Well, if you read 1 John, God is love. God is love. When you're loving other people, when you're loving like you should be doing in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, you're becoming the most, you're having the most characteristic that God wants you to have, love. So let's be a congregation that is known for its love. Let's be a group of Christians individually that's all, each of us is known for our love. Love of our neighbors, love of our friends, of our family, love of God. Let's work toward that. And in order to achieve it, go back again to that verses 4 through 8. If you want to know what love is, put this into practice. Put that section in practice. And then you'll notice, as verse 8 says, love never fails. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message. And they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ.
Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.